Chapter 3, 1 John, beginning with verse 11. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. If our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Father, we recognize your presence, but we ask now in a peculiar way, particular way, that you will inspire us to both to speak and to hear what the Holy Spirit would say to us out of his word, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the two or three key words of 1 John is the word know, K-N-O-W. John is concerned with the fact of certainty. In this particular passage, assurance or certainty is tied to love. And yet love is an overarching word. I'm concerned this morning, and I would like for you to think with me, about the question, how can we know? How may we know? Or perhaps, first of all, may we know that we have eternal life? And then secondly, how may we know that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ? In my vague remembrance, and since I was a young teenager, I've heard the story a number of times. During World War II, a B-24 bomber, they used to put fancy names and pictures on them, bomber called the Lady Be Good, was stationed in North Africa, and at that particular point in the campaign was running bombing missions over Italy, across the Mediterranean, and then back again in the southerly direction to its North Africa base. The Lady Be Good became famous, infamous, or notorious, because on one of these missions, in radio silence, but riding the beam that came out of its base, very evidently caught a high, fast tailwind. And without realizing it, they arrived in North Africa long before they had scheduled to arrive, and passed directly over the base very high. Evidently in the noise nobody heard them, they didn't know, passed over the cone of silence and continued on that beam, wondering when they were going to make landfall, finally coming down very low in the reconstruction of the incident, and riding that beam, knowing that they were on a direct beam to their base, but now on the far side, on the south side of their base, until they finally ran out of gas deep in the Sahara Desert, and they landed their plane, realizing their mistake, and turned and tried to walk out that hundreds of miles across that scorching desert, and all of them perished. Why did I tell you that incident here? There are two things that occur to me as I think about this tragic story of the Lady Be Good. Number one, they had some correct facts. They knew they had a direct connection with their base. Their equipment, as far as they know, was working perfectly. That couldn't happen today because of the more sophisticated equipment. But as they droned on in the darkness of that night, they heard clearly the signal of that beam and knew that they were in connection, and they felt that if they just stayed on that proper beam, they would make it. They had correct information, but number two, they sadly and grossly misinterpreted the facts, and they ended up dead wrong. When it comes to assurance about our soul salvation, there are many Christians that have correct facts about security, about the connection that we have with our base. And yet the whole burden of my message this morning is that you will, for yourself, firsthand, go to the Word of God, open your heart to the Holy Spirit, and don't presume, because of popularly accepted doctrines, that you are safe, that you're going to make it to heaven, until you have the witness yourself of the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about assurance briefly. First of all, assurance is your privilege as a Christian. You can know that you have eternal life in Jesus Christ. You can have the assurance that you have passed from death to life. The Bible, as we have read here, if you'd go through 1 John, sometime just for fun, do it. Get a particularly colored pencil for that theme, and go through 1 John and see how many times in this one little book he talks about you can know. This is how you know. I've written this so that you'll know. In fact, I guess kind of a key text would be the 13th verse of the last chapter. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, that's not guess so. It's your privilege to know. And yet what I'm saying this morning would be considered rank heresy before I'm through by a majority of born-again Christians. Thank God our experience is often better than our doctrine. John Wesley was brought to conviction by the Moravians as he made his first journey over here as a failure as a missionary. In the tremendous storm at sea, he was smitten in his heart because here he was a priest of the Church of England. And these lowly Moravians were singing and happy in the midst of the storm. I've been out in the ocean a few times. I don't know that I would have that kind of grace. I think I'd be scared in a storm. But it was the assurance. What are you scared about? We are ready. We know that we've passed from death to life. And that haunted Wesley until he had his own assurance. And then it became a keynote of his ministry. And he went from pulpit to pulpit saying, you can be saved by faith, and you can know by the Holy Spirit witnessing with your heart that you're a Christian. Beyond Wesley, not just 1 John, but throughout the Bible, it's a book of certainty. The Bible is written so that we may know. But there's a danger in cheap secondhand guarantees. And we need to realize the nature of eternal life. Eternal life is not some sort of free pass whereby at a particular time, because we have acknowledged certain facts, God asks us to stick out our hand and he stamps on it, pass into heaven. And we can't get that off. We are forever admitted into heaven. But rather, eternal life is what God has. It is what God is. And through a relationship, we are permitted to share that eternal life. But it is a responsible relationship. It's a dynamic shared life, a relationship of love. And just as we do not have eternal life until we receive the Holy Spirit into our hearts, even so, we must stay in a relationship of love. We'll go on and see. Assurance is not only your privilege, but assurance must be personal as well as a confidence in what objectively took place on Calvary. We must believe what God has done, but we must also believe what God has done in me and for me. Now let me look at this a little bit. Hebrews 11:6, a key verse in our Bible. That ought to be something you think about just about every day that you live. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. That's objective fact. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so the Holy Spirit, first of all, does convince us and convict us of the objective fact that it is through Christ and only through Christ that we can have salvation. And if you live around people that know the Lord very long, and if you read your Bible, and if you listen to Bible preaching, and if you're open, pretty soon the Holy Spirit will convince you and convict you of the fact that Jesus Christ really did live, He really did die, He really did rise again from the dead, that He ascended into heaven and sent the Holy Spirit, and He really does give the Holy Spirit to live in the hearts and lives of Christians today. And that's a form of faith. But it's not saving faith. To say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is not the same as to say Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. And yet it's necessary for us to have this objective faith, and the Holy Spirit comes and gives it to us. But there are those that would say, now if you will acknowledge that Jesus Christ died for you, if you will acknowledge that He has done these things, then you are a Christian. Well, I'll acknowledge that if really the Holy Spirit has given you this conviction in your heart, that you are well on your way to being a Christian, and in perhaps in doctrine, perhaps even in practice, you're a Christian. But we need to emphasize the second half of that key verse of the Bible, one of the key verses. It's not only necessary to believe that God is, but that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And we must also believe that God not only has paid the penalty for our sins in Christ on the cross, but that He has paid the penalty for my sins. So Wesley said, I believe that my sins, even mine, were forgiven. My heart was strangely warm. And such faith brings a threefold assurance about Jesus. The fact that He lived and died, the fact that He lived and died for me, but then the very important fact that He is living through me, even now. Praise the Lord. And such faith means a heart that's on a pilgrimage. Psalm 84:5 says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. Assurance must be a living assurance. It must be a dynamic assurance. Look up there at the top of the page, if you got my kind of a Bible here. 2:28 in 1 John. And now, dear children, continue in Him, so that when He appears, we may be confident. What's He saying here? Don't worry about it. Once in grace, always in grace. I think it's harder to backslide than a lot of us old hard-shell Nazarenes think it is. God is a lot more loving and understanding. Being a father with a problem or two has taught me a whole lot about the fatherhood and the love of God. And yet, John says, continue. He says the dynamic relationship must go on. We have the privilege of a living relationship with God. Here's where the heresy comes in as far as a majority of Christians are concerned. They say, do you mean to tell me you have to maintain? That's not eternal life. I want to tell you, some people can say I'm as sure of heaven as if I were already there. I can't say that this morning. But I can say I never have lost 5 minutes sleep in my life worrying about going to hell since I've been saved. I'm confident I have eternal security. It's not a fearful, constantly wondering if God is going to leave me. I can't sleep away my eternal life. As long as I'm in my right mind, I don't intend to give it up. And if I'm in my wrong mind and rave around and you think I've lost my mind, God knows me better than you do. He's not going to give me up. It's not that idea, but I'm still a responsible, free moral agent. I have entered into a pact with another responsible person, God Himself. I know He's not going to fail His part, and by His grace, I intend to walk with Him. The nearest I can come to it is a good marriage. I haven't spent 5 minutes in the last 25 years wondering if my wife's going to run out on me. I have confidence in her integrity. Now, that's a little delicate, I know, because people are human and they will fail. But God will not fail us. And yet we must maintain the relationship. This is certainly not salvation by works either. We don't pile up points, or if we don't do certain things, we lose all. But rather, it's the two responsible, responsive persons in a dynamic relationship of love. I want to look at least three aspects of this dynamic assurance that comes as we walk with God. We need to be faithful to the Word of God. And in Colossians 2:2, Paul speaks about the full assurance of understanding. It's possible to have our minds satisfied that we're on the right track. Now, I'm not saying we're going to have all our questions answered, and that as we read the Bible, it's going to tell us what's going to happen to the Chinese people that have never heard about Jesus, or how Cain got his wife, all these things that people throw up as a smokescreen when they want all their understanding satisfied. But Colossians 2:2 speaks about the fact that as we are open, as we trust and submit to the Word of God, we have a full assurance of our understanding. That is, that Jesus Christ really is the answer. He's all we need to the problems of life. Full assurance of understanding. And then we need to live in a dynamic relationship. These things overlap, by the way. You can't just say that understanding is the Word and faith is the Lord and hope is our relationship to each other. They overlap. But we do need to keep a dynamic relationship to the Lordship of Jesus. And in Hebrews 10:22, the writer of Hebrews speaks there of the full assurance of faith. There's assurance and then there's full assurance. Our faith takes hold. And this particular passage speaks about faithfulness and drawing near to God. And then in that same great book, in the 6th chapter, the 11th verse, the writer of Hebrews speaks about the full assurance of hope. Hope like an anchor that's taken hold in the unseen verities of God. And the key word in that passage is diligence. The writer says, let's have diligence, brethren. Let's be faithful in our fellowship. Let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as we pursue this in this full assurance of hope. And so full assurance is something that we may possess, that we may have as a reality. And yet you can see it's a dynamic, a living thing. Not something that we're grasping after, but something that we are walking in fellowship with God in order to preserve. And getting back now in closing to this passage, these are merely aspects of love, the love that we share with God. And Paul says, or John says here, listen to your heart. How's your love to God? Listen to your heart. He says it can be overridden by God, of course. There are people that have a super sensitive conscience. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. We can know, we can have the witness. The old time preachers used to talk about the witness of the Word, the witness of the Spirit, the witness of our own spirit. But John is saying, If your heart speaks of the need for more love to God and more love to your fellow man, if your heart tells you that you need a love that's more than just a theory, more than just words, that's what this passage says. Listen to your heart. But then he goes on to say, if your heart doesn't condemn you, if you're saying, well, I'm not perfect, that's for sure, and there are areas where I can move up, but God knows I'm open to him and I'm trying to let him love through me and live through me. He goes on there in that 21st verse to say, if our hearts don't condemn us, we're not trying to pull anything on God, not trying to play games with our fellow man. We are square with God. He said, then we have confidence before God. Genuine love is the very heart of thy dynamic relationship that gives assurance, confidence, as John terms it. And we know that Jesus lives in us by the interaction of our spirit with his spirit. I've never been able to define the witness of the Holy Spirit. It's something that you have to experience for yourself, but you find it along the path of this dynamic relationship with God. Don't trust a secondhand assurance. Don't let somebody glibly tell you, and this is a true statement, by the way, but you just can't say it glibly. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Because the key word in that phrase is believe. What it really means to believe what God has said, it involves our total being. And if God said it and we truly believe it, and our lives show it, and our hearts don't condemn us, then we have confidence toward God. And you wouldn't thank an angel to come sit down beside you and tell you you're a Christian. You'd say, I have the witness of the Holy Spirit. We know we have eternal life.